Well, good morning. Certainly good to see everyone out. As already been said, we do have visitors with us. Many of them that maybe we don't really consider them visitors are more some of our young adults that's been away at school or been away at jobs and various things, and it's certainly good to see them back with us this morning. I want to thank Matt for the words of his prayer. I appreciate that. I appreciate the elders and their confidence in me to stand before you this morning and present a lesson from God's Word. And having said that, it is my prayer that what I say this morning is from God's Word. And if you find you differ with that, you would be my friend if you would point that out. If you would, take out your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 21. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now you'll probably very familiar verse to us. It's a verse that we talked about in our meeting just a week and a half or so ago that Lowell pointed out to us. But there's a couple things that I want us, before we begin our study this morning, to look at this passage and realize. The first one is the way we are to approach the Word. And there in verse 21 it says with meekness, and the idea is with humility. That is the type of heart I am to have when I'm approaching God's Word. God's Word is going to tell me to do some things, and I need to make sure that my heart is right to receive that. The next thing I'd like for us to notice about this passage of Scripture, and it's in verse 22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The point is here, it is possible for us to deceive ourselves. It is possible for us to look into this word and see what it says to us, and maybe think to ourselves, well, I got that covered. That's not a problem for me. And not honestly evaluate where I am. So this morning, the title of my lesson is An Honest Assessment. And I picked out several things that I want us to look at this morning, several commands that I think sometimes we may tend to overlook and honestly ask ourselves, am I doing those things? The things that I've chosen to talk about this morning are important to us in our lives with people of the world, but they're especially important to us, I think, as fellow Christians in our interactions with one another. And so I'd like for you to kind of bear that in mind as we talk about these things this morning. Turn over, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, where it talks about the works of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here we see a list of sins that God tells us if we participate in, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I think the tendency is when we look at this list sometimes is maybe we pick out the ones that are the big ones, or maybe we pick out the ones that we don't think we have that much of a problem with. Like for instance, we might look at this and say, well, you know, I'm faithful to my spouse. I don't have a problem with idolatry. I don't have a problem with sorcery. I haven't killed anyone. I really don't want to kill anyone. And I'm not going out and I'm not getting drunk. Alcohol's not a problem for me. But when we do that, look at all the words that we've kind of overlooked, that we've just kind of glossed over and maybe not paid particular attention to. One of those words that I would like for us to look at first this morning is the idea of envy. So what is envy? The feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. Envy desires to deprive another of what he has. Jealousy desires to have the same sort of thing for him itself. So I went ahead and I threw jealousy in there as well because they are so closely tied to one another. So what are we talking about? I'm going to pick on my buddy Johnny back here because I know Johnny won't get mad at me for using him as an example. Let's just say that Johnny calls me up and he says, James, I just got a great promotion at work. They just promoted me to vice president. They're going to double my salary. They're going to give me a company vehicle to use. This is just great news. Next Sunday, he drives in the parking lot. He's driving his brand new luxury car that this company's just given him. I look over there and I think, Johnny doesn't deserve that. That company must be clueless. How in the world could they promote somebody like Johnny to vice president? But what have I done? I've allowed Johnny's good fortune to become my stumbling block. And we can do this in all kinds of things. Jobs, houses, cars. I mean, you name it. Our clothing, abilities. You know, there are some people that may stand here in the pulpit. You know, we're talking about how these affect one another. That have great abilities to lead songs. There's some men in this congregation that have great ability when it comes to leading prayer. I think they do a very good job. There's men that stand here in the pulpit and deliver lessons that I think do an excellent job. What's my attitude toward them? Do I let my envy or jealousy of them affect my interaction with them? Do I harbor some kind of deep feeling of resent in my heart toward them because I have envy in my heart? So what else does the Bible say about envy? If you would turn over to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, we have a whole list of sins that Paul lays out here for us. And there in verse 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. And being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Here we see those full of envy listed with a whole host of what we would call big sins, terrible sins. But what does it say? It says all those who practice such things are deserving of death. Envy is listed in that list just like everything else. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So here we see that envy is one of those things we are to lay aside. And then turn back a page or so in your Bible to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So here we see from this passage of Scripture where there's envy and self-seeking, confusion in every evil thing is there. So, we sum up all these passages of Scriptures. It's obvious that envy has no place in the life of a Christian. So, that leads us to some questions we need to ask ourselves. Do I allow envy or jealousy in my mind when I hear the good fortune of others? What's my reaction when I hear that Johnny has a new job and that things are going really well for him? Am I rejoicing with him? Or do I have some kind of harboring deep resentment in my heart toward him? Do I ever find myself thinking that he or she didn't deserve their good fortune? Do I find myself thinking it should have been me instead of them? Kind of at the heart of that jealousy. That's something that should have been mine. So if we're going to do our honest assessment of ourselves in comparison to what we see in God's Word, we have to ask ourselves, have I removed envy and jealousy from my heart? Or is there still room for improvement? Going back to the passage of Scripture that we were looking there that talks about the works of the flesh, the next one I would like for us to look at is the idea of selfish ambition. This is one that we don't talk about very often. So what do we mean when we talk about selfish ambition? Vine says that it denotes ambition, self-seeking, rivalry, self-willed being the underlying idea in the word. Hence, it denotes party-making. Hence, the meaning of seeking to win followers. We see this word sometimes, depending on the version that you're using. The New King James says it's selfish ambition. The King James used the word strife. Webster says strife is bitter, sometimes violent conflict or dissension, an act of contention. So, what are we talking about here? When I read this passage of scriptures, I'm reminded of what John said in John chapter 3, verse 9, where he talks about Diotrephes. And what did he say about Diotrephes? He said he loved to have the preeminence, even to the point that he put others out of the church. The idea behind this is you got a guy that wants to run things. And he will seek to run things by building alliances even within a congregation. You know, I get Brian on my side, I get Jay on my side, I get Johnny on my side, and all of a sudden I can move, I have the ability to enforce some kind of action within the body of Christ. They want to be in control and power. So what does the Bible say about the idea of this selfish ambition? If you would, turn back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Here it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Nothing. Not a single thing are we to be doing through selfish ambition. How many of you can think about churches, even within the county, that people have rose up with selfish ambitions within that body and caused divisions, caused conflicts that just shouldn't have happened? They weren't based on God's word. They were based on somebody's selfish need to have power or have their way. 2 Corinthians 12. Beginning in verse 20. Here we see Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he lists several things that he's afraid that he might find when he visits the church there in Corinth. There in verse 20, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whispering, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Paul was afraid that he would find selfish ambition amongst these other difficulties within the body of Christ there at Corinth when he visited them. And then once again, let's turn back to James chapter 3. This is the one that we read a while ago. We won't read the whole passage of Scripture again, but I just want to note what it says there in verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Envy, selfish ambition, they're evil. They have no place in the body of Christ. So, having said that, once again, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Do I seek to promote myself and my ideas? Now, let me stop right here. I don't think there's anything wrong with a man or of the congregation standing up to promote his ideas. But notice what I said there. Promote myself and my ideas. There are many men in this congregation that from time to time have come up with very good ideas that they put forth upon the congregation, many of which we have implemented. There's nothing wrong with that. But they didn't do it with the idea of promoting themselves. They did it with the idea of, I want to do this for the good of the congregation. Do I seek to win followers in order to enforce my will? Do I support those who are trying to win followers? Both of these are equally important. The man that is trying to build a following, that's trying to promote his own ideas, won't be successful unless there's those there that are willing to stand by his side and support him. Do I stand up to those that might be seeking to cause contention? So, honest assessment time again. Have I removed selfish ambition from my heart? For the next one, I would like for us to change passages. Let's move over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Evil speaking. The people within the church have a problem with evil speaking. Go back to my example with my buddy Johnny back there. My jealousy, my envy of Johnny, I don't just harbor that in my heart. I call Jay over. I say, Jay, can you believe that? I can't believe Johnny got a promotion. Most ridiculous thing I ever heard of. So now I've gone from harboring that envy, harboring that jealousy in my heart, to speaking evil about Johnny to other people within the congregation. When Bryce delivered his lesson last week, he started off talking about blasphemy. The same root word that we see here for evil speaking or backbiting is that same word for blasphemy. It kind of scared me there for a minute. I was afraid I was going to have to change my lesson. Thayer defines this as slander, detraction, speech, injurious to another's good name. To speak against is what Vine says. Webster's to say mean or spiteful things about. As I've already said in my example I was using with Johnny, evil speaking can come from envy or jealousy. But a lot of times we see evil speaking coming from within the body of Christ over those that have hurt us in one way or the other. They've hurt our feelings. We've had conflict with them in the past over something. And it's something that we've not been willing to let go. And so instead of fixing the problem or going to the individual, resolving something, we go behind them and we say things about them that just aren't good. I mean, they're slanderous about them. They impact their good name. And like I said, these are things that are difficulties for us in the world, but they're especially difficult for us as bodies of brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's things that have no place in Christ's body. So let's look at the same passage of Scripture. We won't turn back there that we looked at earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We see that evil speaking is one of those things also in that passage that we looked at that we're told to lay aside. Turn, if you would, to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice. The word here is transferred blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So it's listed among those things that we are to put off. Then, let's look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we have Jesus speaking. And the word here is also translated blasphemies. But let's back up and start in verse 18 where it says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So, Jesus said it comes from the heart. And going back to our meeting a couple weeks ago, Lowell talked about those things that we allow in our heart. It's not going to come out of here until I first have it here. And so to get rid of evil speaking, backbiting, if you will, we've got to correct our heart and the feelings that we have, the ill feelings that we have toward our brethren in our heart. And then let's turn back to Psalm. In Psalm chapter 15, beginning of verse 1, it says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks upright and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. If we're going to dwell in God's tabernacle, his holy hill, then we cannot have backbiting, evil speaking toward our brethren in our heart. Questions to ask ourselves again. Do I allow mean and spiteful thoughts about others to dwell in my heart? Do I speak those thoughts to my friends? Do I listen to those that are seeking to tear down a person's good name? Once again, this is kind of like the selfish ambition that we talked about earlier. To evil speak about someone, I have to have someone willing to listen. If I go to Jay and I want to say something mean and spiteful about Johnny, Jay can stop me right there and say, no, I don't want to hear that. If you have a problem with Johnny, you need to go and you need to talk to Johnny. So honest assessment time. Have I put evil speaking and backbiting out of my mouth and out of my heart? What about it? Have we done that, or do we still have work to do? I'm afraid sometimes when I look at myself, I still have some work to do in that department. I haven't done as good a job with that sometimes as what I needed to do. Turn back to the book of James. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, going through verse 10. Or do you think the Spirit says in vain, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. Therefore, humble to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. What about pride? What about being proud? Do we have trouble with that? What do we mean when we say pride? Showing oneself to be above others, preeminent. Having or displaying excessive self-esteem. Do we have trouble with pride? Recently read that pride at its core is a lessening dependence on God and a growing dependence upon self and our own strength and wisdom. So when we have pride, we're minimizing God and we're promoting ourselves. What does it say here in this passage of Scripture? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Turn, if you would, back to Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read that passage here in just a minute. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, we have a parable that Jesus tells. This is a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I'm afraid that the attitude that we see displayed in this parable is one that sometimes we can be guilty of. It says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What does that passage of Scripture tell us about pride? About our attitude toward our lives, our goodness, if you will. What does the Pharisee say? I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. He's promoted himself above that tax collector. And why? Well, I'm a Pharisee. I'm great. How about us? Are we ever guilty of having that proud spirit, if you will, to think, well, I'm better than the people of the world. I go to church 3 times a week. As a, you know, I could be just like this Pharisee, you know, I'm a non-adulterer. Pride can sneak up on us in many ways. We can have pride in our careers. We can have pride in our abilities. We can have pride in our congregation. We can think Pepper Road is the best church in Limestone County. It's the best church in the state. We're great. We're wonderful. But do we have a right to think those things? What does the Bible say about pride? This is a passage of Scripture we looked at earlier in Romans chapter 1. We won't reread the whole passage, but I want you to look back down at verse 30. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. What does it say there in verse 32? Those practice such things are deserving of death. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Very similar language to what we saw back in James chapter 4. And then turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For remember, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. So we're told to turn away from those type of people. Pride, being proud. Once again, they have no place in the life of a Christian. So once again, there's a list of questions I'd like for us to ask ourselves. Am I ever guilty of feeling superior to others? Does my pride keep me from serving my brethren as I should? Do I let my pride keep me from making corrections in my life that I know I need to make? If we're going to look at the Scriptures honestly, we have to ask ourselves, have I put pride out of my heart? Do I truly esteem others better than myself? That's my lesson for you this morning. This morning, we've looked into God's perfect law of liberty. We've talked about envy, we've talked about selfish ambition, backbiting, and we've talked about pride. In each one of these, we stop to ask ourselves some questions and hopefully perform an honest assessment of where we are in relation to what God's will tells us to be. So the question comes to each one of us this morning, are there changes that I need to make in my life? Those of us that are already Christians, we may look at this and, as I've already admitted to myself, when I look at some of these passages of Scriptures, I admit I still have work to do in some areas. But there may be those among us this morning that are ready to render obedience to God's Word, that are ready to put on Christ. And we hope that if that's the case, that you would come forward this morning as together we stand and sing.